To be of no church is dangerous. Religion of which the rewards are distant and which is animated only by faith and hope will glide by degrees out of the mind unless it be invigorated and reimpressed by external ordinances, by stated calls to worship, and the salutary influence of example. Thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for the quiet hour of worship, and for the privilege of coming into this place made sacred by the experience of men and women in worship. We look unto thee as him who has guided and directed our steps all the days of our lives, and pray in these quiet moments that thou shalt help us to be aware of the presence of thy Spirit. Open thou our hearts that we may hear thy voice. Cleanse our wills and our purposes that we may live acceptably before thee. And hear us as we identify ourselves with all men everywhere, and pray that in the world today thy will and thy purposes may have their rightful place in the hearts of men. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A colleague of mine recently made both an interesting and a revealing statement. He said to me, "The experience of the religious man is such that it often leads him into the feeling of being terribly and utterly alone." If, as we say, religion is the way to personal fulfillment, this remark runs counter to much that we discover both within ourselves, within the current thought of the day, and perhaps also in the religious thought of the day. It occurred to me that it was a good deal different than some things I hear about religion. It doesn't have much in common with such ideas as God, my co-pilot, or the man upstairs, or he. It doesn't have much in common with the kind of religious thinking which encourages us to think positively in all our religious problems, both of isolation and of uncertainty and doubt, shall be immediately solved. To be sure, all of us are aware of our inclinations to flee from the experience and the rigors of genuine personal existence. We know that the psychologists are probably right when they tell us that many of the problems of our youth are connected with the growing experience of our individuality as persons. We look into our own experience and discover that some of our attempts to flee from reality take the form of identifying ourselves with the crowd. And so that from many sides, we discover that our personal existence is often a burdensome and an annoying fact. We're alone. We know also concerning the power of the image of the throng in our day. Community has become the word which points the way to fulfillment, and we are sometimes willing to achieve community at the level of our own personal whims, or perhaps even our own eccentricities. Mass psychology has become a powerful instrument in our day, and people use it because they understand the temper of the day to achieve both good and evil ends. The sense of belonging is often interpreted as the strongest fortification for life. Such words as solitary, isolated, different, alone, withdrawal, have become ugly and unattractive words. They seem to represent barriers to our fulfillment as persons, and we shrink from them. But not only so, even the church has an inclination at times to adopt the viewpoint into its own thinking. Bulletins who picture their call to worship by the picture of the throngs on the steps as they make their way to worship, or as they crowd the open corridors of the church at the hour of worship. We hear slogans which call our attention to worship by such words as these: meet all your friends here, or where most people go. So that the crowd seems, even in church at times, to be taken as a symbol of the vitality of what goes on there. And we justify ourselves by the use of secular methods and secular goals because we say they help us to attain spiritual ideals and spiritual ends. Martin Heidegger, in his book, An Introduction to Metaphysics, has somewhat pessimistically described the situation in our day in these words, and I quote, "The spiritual decline of the earth is so far advanced that the nations of the earth are in danger of losing the last bit of spiritual energy that makes it possible to see the decline and to appraise it as such." This simple observation has nothing to do with Kultur Pessimismus, and of course it has nothing to do with any sort of optimism either. For the darkening of the world, the flight of the gods, the destruction of the earth, the transformation of men into mass, the hatred and suspicion of everything free and creative have assumed such proportions throughout the earth that such childish categories as pessimism and optimism have long since become absurd," unquote. But back to the statement of my colleague. This terrible and utter aloneness of which he spoke, is it a hindrance to personal fulfillment? Or does it point the way to it? Does it represent a kind of mystical abnormality in spiritual experience of a few spiritual eccentrics? If we turn to the Bible, we discover certain language in it which may relate to it. It describes some of its pioneers in terms which at least are akin to the idea. Abraham is described as a lonely pioneer who found that obedience to the call of God demanded isolation. Paul often found himself alone and deserted. Jesus, in the crucial periods of his experience, often prayed alone, or is often described as hearing the voice of his Father in solitude. Are these biblical pictures indicative of spiritual experience? Or do they describe simply the social isolation of pioneers in crucial periods? Was Jesus' experience normative? Or do we eliminate it because he, quote, was divine and we, quote, are human? Is the sense of which my colleague spoke normally a diminishing or a deepening quality of spiritual life and experience? I think I ought to say that our conversation centered around the enlarging experience of the Christian. It had nothing to do with the consequences of doubt, nor with a questioning attitude toward the will and purposes of God. It was not the product of rational inability to answer the questions which arise in every complex and difficult generation. It was concerned with the certainty of reality, not with its uncertainty. And still he said, the religious man often has the experience of being terribly and utterly alone. In the words of Dean Binkley, it occurred to me that he spoke at this point to our condition. The meaning of this truth often begins to impress itself upon us as we become aware of the elemental character of our commitment. I suppose the Bible is the normal place for the light to begin to shine. In childhood, we're told that it is the Word of God, and rightly so, that it is our authority, and rightly so, and it is certain that no truer witness could be born. The danger comes when in our maturing mentality we interpret these words in terms which are foreign to the character and the purpose of the book. The witness of the faith of other men is taken from its original context, and we begin to use their word of faith. And it relieves us of the necessity of the kind of response they had to make to God before they ever wrote those words. Instead of pioneers, we become hewers of wood and drawers of water. What they worked out in the sanctuary of their own souls, we seek to reproduce by the manipulation of ideas. Where they were simple men of trust, we become aristocrats. While they traveled in fear upon unknown paths, our road is like a superhighway, which is more clearly marked, we think, than the road to the nation's capital. Where they look for an unknown city, we have all the plans and specifications. And at times we even stoop to argue about the color schemes, I'm afraid, in the place. Where they walk by faith and not by sight, we use binoculars to see what's ahead. They lived in rocks and caves, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, because of the tenuous character of their faith. But we want to be settled farmers and established industrialists. All these blessings, we think, come to us because we live, quote, later than they. Sometimes in our moments of indulgence, we say, well, I suppose that God perhaps did love us more. Or else, how could we, quote, explain this thing? And then, the structure in which we experience the loss of our luxury of security falls. We begin to see the incongruity of using that which was a consequence of faith to secure ourselves against faith. We become dimly aware of having confronted their witness instead of God to whom they bore witness. Our, quote, holy word of God, falsely understood as an object which rules out the necessity of faith in God, turns out to be a mirage in the desert. The Bible as an instrument of security which can be made a tool of the intellect to demonstrate logically all that religious experience includes, slips from our grasp, and then we feel alone. Only the retrospective glance of a man maturer in the ways of God is able to pronounce upon the event, it is better. Men closer to the earth and farther from God wallow in the ashes of their false god and seek vainly to refashion it in another image out of the same substance. Our time does not permit us to discuss the process by which we transform faith in as obedient surrender to God into a system of knowledge or unjustified confidence, which becomes an instrument of security for us, or how we transform the idea of salvation as a gift from a gracious God into a personal possession which we may use as a claim before Him, or how we change repentance from the necessity of man in his sin into a work for which we expect a reward, or how we transform faithfulness as the mark of a serious-minded believer into claim for spiritual achievement, or worship as the need of the unfulfilled man into service whose wages are interpreted in terms of privilege. These and many other of our standards of security falsely erected, quietly and in the midst of prayerful meditation, require rearrangement in our perspective. And then we come back to the first word. The religious man, always I think, the religious man is terribly and utterly alone. We lose the supports upon which we stand as we grow, and we feel this terrible and utter aloneness, stripped of the security which we have falsely fashioned out of holy things. This aloneness from which we instinctively flee becomes rightfully understood and meaningful in our loneliness only when we discover what it really means. We are alone in the midst of our own securities, or rather in the absence of them. And then we wake up to discover what all this really means. It really means that we are alone, but alone before God. The best word for this condition is His word. It is good. We pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess unto Thee all the attempts which we make to secure ourselves against Thee. We acknowledge our sin in using holy things to buttress us against the light of Thy divine presence. We ask our Father that Thou shalt lead us into the larger experience of fellowship with Thee, and grant to us the grace and the courage to evaluate the things which are of lesser importance in their true perspective, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.